Yeah, I want to preach this morning a sermon I've entitled True or False. 1 John and chapter 4. I'm going to read through and I'm going to also go into chapter 5 as well. Bear with me. Okay. Says there, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We live in perilous times. We live in a time when everyone has their own version of the truth, and millions of voices are out there telling their opinion of what is true and what is false. Subjective truth is the philosophy of the day. And unfortunately, the church is the main target of Satan's deception and lies. Always has been. Even going back to the beginning, when men like Nimrod set up false worship and false religion. And the biggest danger we probably face in these times is spiritual deception. The enemy is a deceiver and also an imposter. He often presents himself as an angel of light. He comes with smooth words of truth mixed in with error. And he's got many agents in the world, hasn't he? Who come in as wolves in sheep's clothing, the Bible warns us, to deceive, if possible, the elect of God. And it's vital for you and I to know the word of God. Amen. To be rooted, to be grounded in the truth, to be able to rightly divide the word of truth, and to be those that can discern between what is true and what is error. Verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So John is warning the believers here not to believe every spirit. One of the biggest problems we have in this current church age is that so many Christians will believe every spirit. Yeah. They don't test anything according to the word of God. They'll just receive anything that's fed to them. As long as it feels good, as long as it appeases the emotions, as long as it appeals to the flesh, usually they'll accept anything that's told them. Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. They'll listen to any wind of doctrine that blows their way without questioning it, but forgetting that the Bible warns us that there's ravenous wolves out there which are out to destroy the flock of God. There's many false prophets, it says, gone out into the world. As it tells us in this verse, many false prophets. And we need to be really aware, because Satan has his agents. The Bible says he comes as an angel of light, a clear warning to us. He comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing, and they often come with nice sounding words that tickle the ears. They spread dangerous heresies that can lead men to perdition. And the Bible warns us that we are, our responsibility is to test the spirits, because we need to know whether they're of God, because not every spirit that speaks is of God. And it can say it's of God. It can claim to be of God. It can say, "Thus saith the Lord." We've got this prophecy and that prophecy. But if it's not from God, it's of a different spirit. It's of a false spirit and from a false prophet. In 1 Galatians 1 and 6, it says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." The Bible warns us in our age, in the church age, there's going to be many false prophets preaching a different gospel. We may see the obvious ones in our society. The cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons and the various other ones, the Christadelphians, the Unitarians, all these different cults that are using the Bible as a basis but are preaching destructive heresies that deny that Jesus is God. They are false prophets. They are deceiving many, many people. But more dangerously, there's also within the so-called Christian denominations many false prophets as well. We have to be on our guard. This is not a new thing. There's always been false prophets, hasn't there? Throughout the Old Testament, we see false prophets, and in the New Testament. It's not a new thing, because Satan wants to deceive God's people, and he'll use false prophets to try to do so. But if you are of God, and if God's Spirit resides within you, then God has given you the power this morning to discern between what is true and what is false. And this is why John warns the church here to test the spirits. In what the translation, I've been reading above this verse, that they sometimes put a little note above the chapter, and it says, we must not believe all teachers. And this is the thing, isn't it? Many come pretending to teach, but they're not teaching the word of God in truth. They teach in error. We need to test what they teach according to the word of God. Not just one verse isolated on its own that can be made to or twisted to say anything. Not just one chapter on its own. But we need to compare scripture with scripture in the light of all revealed scripture, and by praying and asking God through his spirit to enlighten us of his word. We need to interpret scripture with scripture. And if you start to take a verse out of context, it becomes a pretext, which is basically a lie. And we need to be very careful, because it's easy to use this book to say anything you want. But we have to test scripture with scripture, compare it. Otherwise, it will be falsely interpreted. We are to test the spirits. There's many false prophets. In verse 2, he says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So here is a way of telling us how we know it's the Spirit of God. We know it's God's Spirit because every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now this is twofold, really. Just to use the example of the cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Unitarians, they will not confess that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, the eternal God, the Son come in the flesh. They try to say that he is some created being, they deny his deity and the Trinity, the Godhead, one God, three persons, Father, Son and Spirit. But anyone who is born of the Spirit of God will tell you that Jesus Christ is God become flesh. And it's not enough, though, just to confess that with our mouths. Anybody can say words. You can say the words, Jesus has come in the flesh. That doesn't mean you're a Christian just because you can utter some words. Confessing by words alone is not enough, but by our deeds and the way we live and the choices we make, and what it demonstrates what we are, what we actually believe. That's what makes you a believer this morning, when you submit to the truth that Jesus is God and has come in the flesh, by submitting your life to him, by allowing Jesus to be God in your life, so that his spirit can live in your flesh, as it were, so that you can be created in the image of him. We're called to walk in the Spirit, aren't we? The Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. If you're living your life in Christ, that he is God, if the risen Saviour dwells in your heart, then you'll confess him not just with your mouth, but you'll believe upon it with your heart, and you'll demonstrate your faith by the way you live your life. In other words, what you believe will be manifested in the way you live. And this is how we can test the Spirit. Because if you see someone preaching and teaching and you're getting alarm bells, if their actions don't tally up with their words, then you've got every right this morning to ask questions and to test the Spirit. Or if they're twisting the scriptures and trying to present false doctrine, you know it's not of God if it doesn't line up with the word of God. Revelations 2:2 says, I know your works, your labour, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Jesus commended them for testing those who say they are apostles. We have to test the Spirit. Otherwise, we'll listen to any voice. And there's many voices. Anybody can use the tagline, thus saith the Lord. Even the false prophets in the Old Testament used to do that. Not every spirit is of God. And in fact, it tells us that in verse 3 that every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? Those that don't confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh are not of God. That straight away rules out a lot of the cults that we see around. But also, those that are not living the life of worshipping Jesus as God are not of God. It says, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. They are espousing and teaching these false doctrines, false prophets, using the name of Jesus, but not living as though he's come in the flesh as God. These are the spirit of the Antichrist, it says. Not only have we heard that the Antichrist was coming, he says, it says he's already, the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. It's already in the world. It's already been in the world since then, and it's certainly in the world now. We see it everywhere in this, in amongst so-called Christian churches, the spirit of the Antichrist. You know, Alan was saying last week how you can see how the churches are going to accept the Antichrist when he comes. The truth is, there's many, many nominal Christians who will end up accepting the Antichrist because they're not living as though Christ was God. They're not confessing that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. They're going to be deceived. They'll listen to false prophets, false teachers, and they'll end up accepting the false Christ. But if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you this morning, as it tells us in verse 4, you are of God, little children. See, God has intervened in your life and changed you. And you've turned your life to Christ by God's grace. And it truly is of God's grace. It's nothing that we've done. But as we've submitted our will to him and allowed him to work in us and through us to change us, to change the whole direction of our life, bowed our feet at the cross and allowed Jesus to enter our lives when he knocked at the door, so to speak. As we've turned away from sin and we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Saviour and believe that he died for us on that cross, that he's God Almighty who's come in the flesh, we've accepted those truths, we've applied them to our lives, then it tells us in verse 4, you are of God, little children. He dwells in us. For you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen to that.
Yes.
Jesus Christ, who is in us, is greater than he who is in the world. Well, who is in the world? None other than Satan, who is of the spirit of the Antichrist. He is in the world, but Jesus Christ is greater. And those that belong to Satan, who have the spirit of Antichrist, in verse 5 he says, they are of the world. They are of the world. They're not of God's kingdom. They're of the world. And they serve the God of this world. And they may use the name of God, but they don't serve the God of the Bible. They don't serve Jesus Christ who has come in the flesh. They are of the Antichrist. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. The word actually means another Christ.
Yes.
A false Christ. And the Antichrist will set himself up as a false Messiah. And they of the spirit of the Antichrist may look religious. They may come as angels of light. They don't all come with horns sticking out of their head and flaring nostrils. But they usually come as men in smart suits with sleek haircuts and smiling bright white polished teeth and bright blue eyes. They come as wolves in sheep's clothing. And their game is deception. They deceive themselves and they even believe their own lies. And they're not content just to be deceived themselves. They want to deceive everyone else as well with them. The Bible describes them as ravenous wolves, not sparing the flock. Enemies of the cross of Christ, as Alan was speaking about last week. It says, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame. They serve their own appetites. They serve their own lust. They serve their own passions. They manipulate people for selfish gain. They are of the world. And it says in the scripture, they speak as of the world and the world hears them. The world hears them, doesn't it? The world loves them. All of this interdenominational, multi-faith acceptance of all the false teachings within the church. The world hears them. The world accepts them. The world listens to them. They speak as of the world. The world loves religion. Oh, they're more than happy to have religion. But what they don't want is the cross of Christ. What they don't want is self-denial. What they don't want is commitment to God. They don't want to be accountable. They don't want to have to bear in their body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want to have to sacrifice self. They don't want to submit to God. They just want a form of religion. They want a form of godliness, but without the power. They don't want to have to be accountable or have to give up the flesh. But that's the world, and they're of the world, and therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Galatians 6 and 1 says, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. In 1 John, the apostle goes on in verse 6, he says, we are of God. He's speaking about the true believers now. He says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. You know, you can be anywhere in the world, and if you bump into another true believer, you know that they're of the same spirit. There's a recognition. You may have never met them before in your life, but when you begin to talk about the Lord, you know that they're of the same spirit. Something in your spirit tells you that they're of the same spirit. He who knows God hears us, it says. And it also says, he who is not of God does not hear us. When you speak to someone who's just religious, you can tell them the truth. You can witness to the truth. You can preach to them till you're blue in the face. And they'll nod their head, but they won't hear you. They won't accept what you're saying. They won't allow what you're saying to change them or impact them. There is a blindness on them, and it's a spiritual blindness. They won't hear you. See, there's a big difference this morning between hearing and listening. They may hear the audible tones of your voice, but their hearts aren't listening enough to change. He says, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's interesting, isn't it? This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If they're of God, they will hear the truth, and it'll impact their lives, and it'll change them. But if they're not of God, they won't hear it. They'll continue to speak the lies that Satan feeds them. They'll continue to be of the world, and they will speak as of the world because they're of the spirit of Antichrist. Strong words, really, isn't it? But true. Because you're either serving God this morning or you're serving the devil. There isn't this in-between bit on the fence road in the middle of the two, with God on one side and the devil on the other. You're either in the Lord's camp or you're in Satan's camp. Which camp are you in this morning? If you're of God, he who knows God hears us, he says. You'll hear the voice of the shepherd. You'll hear the Spirit of God, you'll hear the Word of God, and it'll impact your life. But he who is not of God does not hear us, and they are of the spirit of error. And it is a spirit of error. You know, it's not just the spirit of Antichrist, it's also the spirit of error. Error, false. It sounds religious, sounds good, but it appeals to the flesh. But it's a spirit of error. We live in dangerous times. It says, does it not, in the scripture, in the last days, perilous times will come. And we're in those last days. The spirit of Antichrist is increasing. And at some point, we know that the Antichrist will be revealed. And the world will fall for him. And the world will worship him as though he was God. We live in dangerous times. But the Bible says that God is able to keep us. Jesus says that my sheep hear my voice. And if you belong to the shepherd, you'll hear his voice. You'll be able to discern between truth and error. And that's why it's vital for you and I to be in the Word of God. Amen. And prayer, yes, daily. And the danger for us is when we neglect that. Yes. That is the biggest danger. Getting caught up in the affairs of this life. As I preached last time, getting entangled, neglecting the Word and prayer and becoming unfruitful. That's when we become open to deception. That's when we become open to false teaching. Because if we're not abiding in Christ, if we've allowed ourselves to slip back into the old life, then we're in a dangerous place where we can be deceived. Satan, the Bible says, walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have a real enemy. Think about Jesus. He was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan came and tried to tempt him away, to the point where he offered him all the kingdoms of the world. But Jesus stuck to the word of God. He held fast to the truth. And you and I need to stick to the word of God. Yes. Because that is what will preserve us. Yes. I always remember the noble Bereans in the book of Acts, that when they heard the gospel, they didn't just accept it there and then. It says they searched the scriptures to see if these things be so. They had this diligence about them. They didn't just accept everything that was told them. They searched the scriptures. They went back to the word of God. And when any man presents any teaching, we need to search the scriptures to see if these things be so. We're called to be good stewards of the word of God. We need to be those that will search the scriptures, because otherwise we'll get hoodwinked by every wind of doctrine. Double-minded men, unstable in all their ways, swayed by every wind of doctrine. The latest bandwagon. And over the years we've seen bandwagon after bandwagon come through churches. The laughing revival, name it and claim it, hyper faith, all these crazy doctrines. And people fall for it. And let's not think that it's all everybody else and we're all okay. We need to be careful. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We need to check out everything according to Scripture. And if it doesn't line up with Scripture, and when I say that, I mean proper study, looking at things in context, comparing Scripture with Scripture, rightly dividing the word of truth, handling the word of God correctly, not mishandling it, not twisting it to suit our own preferences, as many try to do. In verse 7, John begins to explain to us what living in the truth actually means. It which goes beyond just confessing with our lips to actually demonstrating it in our lives. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." He's saying here, if you've got the Spirit of God in you, you need to demonstrate that by loving one another, because love is of God. If God's in you, then that love of God is in you, because God is love, then love should be demonstrated by loving one another. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he goes on in verse 8 to say, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Here's a great revelation, isn't it? One of the greatest revelations of scriptures is that God is love. And he who does not love, so someone who doesn't demonstrate God's love, we're not just talking here about feelings and smiles and all those things, but true love will sacrifice itself for others. True love will put others before itself. True love will forgive others. True love will be kind to others, be patient, be long-suffering, endures all things, keeps no record of wrongs. That's the love that we're talking about this morning. Love that's in action, not just feelings and emotions. Great as though emotions are, we need more than just feelings and emotions this morning to be able to demonstrate God's love. You need to be able to love when you don't feel and when you don't have emotions, because God demonstrated his love by sending his son to the cross. Jesus laid his life down for the brethren. That's love. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. All that love personifies is found in our God. Everything that love is, goodness, self-control, long-suffering, patience, mercy, forgiveness, grace, righteousness, joy, peace, all these things, they're all aspects of God's love. And in verse 9 he says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." That's how God manifested his love towards us. Here's the pinnacle of evidence for God's love and his manifestation of it, if you like. It tells us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, Jesus, to demonstrate to you and I what God is like. And ultimately, he proved God's love by sacrificing himself upon the cross for our sins, so that we might live through him. You know, we don't live through ourselves anymore, do we? We live through him, through his Spirit, through his power, through his righteousness, through his goodness, and through his salvation. That's how we live. In verse 10 it says this, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." This really sums up everything you need to know in these two verses. In this is love. In other words, this is it. Not that we loved God. We didn't love God. In fact, we were enemies of God. We were haters of God. We despised God. We rejected God. We lived our lives without God. We were aliens to the promises of Israel. We were enemies of God. God was in none of our thoughts. But he loved us. And he sought us out, didn't he? And he demonstrated his love towards us. And it says he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He was the substitute for us, wasn't he? That was God's demonstration of his love. He sent his son to be that substitute for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us, to die in our place, to be that sacrificial lamb of God, to shed his innocent blood for the guilty. That's love.
Yes.
And in verse 11, he makes this grand point. Beloved, if God so loved us, we all so ought to love one another. That's our reasonable service, isn't it? You know, God has so shown you and I so much love in what he's done on the cross, we ought to love one another. That's the right response.
Yes.
It's the only response to receiving such an immense amount of love. That we love one another, that we're willing to sacrifice for each other, that we're willing to give to each other, to serve each other, and not just live for ourselves like the world does. Not just live to please ourselves for our own pleasures and our own ambitions and plans. No, no, no. We're willing to put everything aside to do the will of God, to pick up the cross daily, to follow him. To give up, even if it means lands, houses, brethren, mother, father, sister, for the gospel's sake, are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to give up all to follow Christ? Because if you're not willing to give up all this morning, then you're in the wrong place. We have to be willing to forsake all. And what God's blessed us with, we need to hold with a very loose, open hand. Because what God gives, he can also take away. Verse 12, it says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. We haven't seen God, but we know his love. And if we love one another, it says God abides in us. How do we abide in Christ? By loving one another. When we do that, his love is perfected in us. And that demonstrates God's love, because God is love. It's quite straightforward stuff in some ways, isn't it? And yet so hard. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his spirit. This is how we know that we abide in him, because he's given us of his spirit. We are spirit-filled believers this morning, or we should be. God is in us, and God's love is demonstrated among us as we love one another. The Spirit of God rules and reigns in our lives. Verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. So here is John the Apostle. He's literally seen with his own eyes and can testify as a faithful witness that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. He's speaking here from his first person experience. He's actually seen the Christ. He's actually witnessed Jesus dying for the sins of the world and being resurrected. He's witnessed and he testifies that Jesus is the Saviour of the world. And he goes back to where he started in this chapter in verse 15, where we test between those who are of the truth and those who are of the spirit of Antichrist. He says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Again, he's saying, only those who confess that Jesus is God, as he's already said, not just in word, but by loving one another, by demonstrating God's love in their lives, only those are of God. Then he says, God abides in him and he in God. This is how we abide in God, by allowing God's word through obedience to rule and reign in us, so that we serve one another, love one another, and allow his spirit to rule and reign in us. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. He's known it and he's believed it. God is love. Have you known it and believed it? He reiterates that again. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. It's very simple. He keeps repeating the point. Maybe it's to knock it into our thick heads. God is love, and his love is in us, and it's demonstrated by our love for one another. Those that love one another, God's love is perfected in them. They are of God. God abides in them and he abides in God. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. That's a tall order, isn't it? As he is, so are we in the world. How? Because we have the love of God in us, working in us and through us. So as he is, so are we in the world, that we may have boldness and confidence in the day of judgment. This knowledge that God is in us, that his spirit testifies to us, that he's perfected us in love, that God's love is in us, gives us confidence in God in the day of judgment. We know that God our Father is our Father and he's going to save us. Verse 18, he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. This is what religion tries to do, is to control by fear, especially the Catholic religion. It's all about, if you don't do this, you're going to go to hell. And even though that might be true, it's God's love that should motivate us to turn away from sin. And don't get me wrong this morning, you know, there's nothing wrong with a healthy fear of God. The Bible says the fear of God, the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. We should fear him who has power to kill the body and cast the soul into hell. But there's those who will use fear rather as a weapon in the church, not to bring people to redemption or salvation, but to bring people into condemnation and fear so they can manipulate them. There is no fear in love, it says, but perfect love casts out fear. When God's Spirit is working in your heart, it's as the old hymn, Amazing Grace, isn't it? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. We don't need to live in that kind of knees-knocking condemnation type of fear. We need to have a healthy reverence for God, because we know who he is, and because of that we depart from evil. But we also have a confidence and a boldness in God because of his love towards us and his mercy and his grace and his kindness that he bestows upon us. Then we can approach the throne of grace with confidence and boldness. Verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. As we said earlier, we didn't love him, he loved us. He brought us into the fold, so to speak. He's adopted us as sons. We're now part of his family because of his love that is shown to us is the reason why we love him. Not because of anything good about us. It's not built on our sincerity or our righteousness this morning. It's built on his love for us. John goes on to give us a little bit more about discerning between who's true and who's false. In verse 20, he says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? He's making a point here. There's a lot of people can talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. They demonstrate hatred. We think of hatred in very vivid terms, don't we? But hatred can manifest itself in many, many ways. Even through just being selfish and lazy and negligent. He who says, I love God but hates his brother, he says he's a liar. In other words, his deeds aren't marrying up with his faith. That's another way of testing those who are true versus those that are false. He says, he who loves God but hates his brother is a liar. He's telling lies. He doesn't love God at all. Because if he loved God, he wouldn't hate his brother. If he can't love his brother who he can see with his own eyes, how can he love God who he's not seen? It's a good point, really, isn't it? If you can't demonstrate God's love here on earth, your love for God, that you can actually, your love for God with those that you can actually see, how can you love God who you don't see? And finally, in verse 21, he says, and this commandment we have from him. This is not just an optional thing this morning. He says, this commandment we have from him. This isn't just a preference thing. This is a commandment. A commandment that unless we obey it, we will not be of God. For he who loves God must love his brother also. He who loves God must love his brother also. That's the acid test, isn't it? Love isn't just a feeling. It has to be demonstrated by our deeds, our words, our actions and our inactions. And as James said, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James said we need to live the word of God, not just know it in our heads, not just utter it with our mouths, but live it and demonstrate it by loving one another. The greatest commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love? By sacrificing himself for the church, by giving his life for the church. We need to give our lives for one another, sacrificing for one another, serving one another, ministering to one another. We're all part of one body, the body of Jesus Christ, the church. It's a commandment, it says, isn't it? He who loves God must love his brother also. And I just run into chapter 5 because they kind of put the split in the chapter here, but it really does continue. In chapter 5, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It's going back like it was at the beginning of chapter 4, that everyone that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is God. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Everyone who says they love God also loves Jesus, who is the only begotten Son of God. In other words, they don't just love the Father, they love the Son also. And he says in verse 2, by this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. This is how we know that we love the children of God. How do you know that you love one another? Here's the answer, plain and simple, when we love God and we keep his commandments. In other words, when you're living for God, when you're living in obedience to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God in your life, you're letting God rule and reign and control your life. When you're Spirit-driven rather than flesh-driven, that means you love one another, that you love the children of God. By this we know the love, we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. I love John because he just lays it out very simply, doesn't he? In so many ways. And he says in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments aren't burdensome this morning. Jesus said, my burden is light, my yoke is easy. It's not burdensome obeying God. When the Spirit of God's dwelling in you, and God's love has transformed you, and everything that you do is then motivated from that love, then God's commandments aren't burdensome. Because it's God working in you and through you, empowering you to be different, empowering you to be holy and righteous and godly, because his commandments aren't burdensome to us now. In verse 4 of chapter 5 it says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? There it is in a nutshell. Who is he who overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You and I who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who confess that Jesus has come into the world, are those that are born of God, who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You and I who allow God's love to rule and reign in our hearts and love one another and allow his Spirit to rule in our lives, we are those that overcome the world. This is the victory, he says, that has overcome the world. Our faith in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ, that is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith in God. Faith that is put into action through our deeds as we submit to the will of God and allow his Spirit to work in us and through us. Because it's not of us this morning. None of it is of us. It's all of God's grace. He empowers us from on high through his Holy Spirit to do his will, and we demonstrate God's love, who is in us, by loving one another, serving not just in word but in deed, because love is more than just words, isn't it? James 2, 14 to 19 says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. It's not enough just to believe, is it? We need to demonstrate our love for God by our love for one another. Love that's real. Love that's demonstrated through actions as the Spirit of God directs us. We need to be a people of the Word, testing the spirits, discerning what is true and what is false, according to the doctrines that are preached, that we correctly interpret the Word of God, that we don't twist it to suit our own preferences, that we don't jump on every bandwagon or heresy that comes into town, but that we check these things out to see if it be so, that we compare Scripture with Scripture, that we rightly divide the Word of truth, that we're a people of the Word, and we're also a people who seek God and allow His Spirit to direct us according to the Word. We allow the Word of God in us to work through us. We demonstrate God's love because God is love. But His love is demonstrated by our love for one another. If we can't love the brother who we see, how can we love God who we've not seen? I know I'm repeating myself here, but you know, we need to keep hearing this. Religion is all about just words. It's all about empty promises without any substance of a changed life. But you and I, we're called to be transformed, are we not, by the renewing of our mind? We're called to be controlled by the Spirit of God. We're called to be a living sacrifice, to pick up the cross daily, to serve God daily, to bear in our body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Whereas religion makes itself an enemy of the cross of Christ. And in fact, it's controlled by the spirit of Antichrist. Because you're either of the Spirit of Christ this morning or the spirit of Antichrist. If you're ruled by the spirit of Antichrist, then when the Antichrist is revealed, you'll be swept away. But hopefully this morning, we are those who hear the voice of the shepherd. Amen. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And if you belong to Christ, you'll hear his voice. And you'll also hear those who are of the spirit of Christ, because they'll be of the same spirit as you are. Because we're all part of one body, the church. And we're called to love one another in accordance with the truth. Yes. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.